replenish, reimagine, recapture, rise.
All right, thank you. Good morning, everyone. If you're wondering if I have an accent, that's because I'm part of Adventism. We all have accents. And so I'm originally born in a little country called Zimbabwe, ended up being a campus chaplain in South Africa, moved to California where I was at Amazing Facts for 5 years, and now I've been at Southern Adventist University for 17 years. And it's good to see all of you. We have an important topic that we're going to be dealing with, ministering to LGBT plus youth and their families. So why are we even having this conversation? Why get involved? This young man up on the screen, his name is Lo Anthony, and he was a YouTube blogger who came out loud and proud as a teenager, was nominated for all kinds of Teen Choice Awards, had 1.5 million followers on YouTube, and then at the age of 20, he announced to the surprise of everyone that he had become a Christian. And where he had been loud and proud gay activist, he was now loud and proud for Jesus Christ. And what I realize is that the Lo Anthony who's a teenager, the Lo Anthony who was out and loud as a gay activist, and the Lo Anthony who is, I'm dedicated to Jesus and trying to bring my life into harmony with him, is representative of the kinds of people who are in our congregations. Those are the people that we meet with every day. And one of the things I've noticed is that when people approach the LGBT issue, it is different when you see in that the face of a person and it's somebody that you love. That you just treat this differently. When you know that this person is somebody that you love, you tend to approach the LGBT issue differently. And so today I'm going to talk about several things. I'm going to talk about how we can approach LGBT persons and minister to them. I'm going to briefly mention some science. I'm going to talk about some scripture, but those are not going to be the primary focus here. I'm going to instead come down to what are the practical things that we can do to minister to the LGBT community as well as to the parents and the families that are involved. So just to give you an indication of how different this is, I know it may be hard for you to see back there, but if we look at the three generations here, a lot of parents are in Generation X right now. It's between 1 to about 5%, depending on the survey that you look at. But when you get to millennials, it suddenly jumps to 11% who identify as LGBT. And when you get to Gen Z, this particular survey put it at about 20% who identify as LGBT. And then I just read one from Barna that said that it's closer for some Christian youth to 30%. So that means between 1 in 3 to 1 in 5 identify as LGBT. And when we look at the parents, it's 1 in 20, 1 in 25. And when we look at when they were growing up, it was more like 1 in 100. So something has changed in society. And when we realize that you got a youth group of 20, and you might have, out of those 20, 4 of them, 5 of them, who are identifying as LGBT, does that change the issue for you? Does it make it more significant? And I believe it does, because these are somebody's children. They are a sister, a son, a daughter, a brother of somebody that you know. And so this makes it significant. When I was growing up, if you had asked people to raise their hands, how many of you are either, you know, gay or you know someone who's gay, maybe about 1/4 of the hands would have gone up. But when I asked that question today, every hand goes up without exception. And so that is the change that has taken place in society and has created a generational gap between those who are Gen Z and those, it's essentially teenagers and young adults, and their parents. Another reason why this matters is because LGBTQ youth are more than 4 times as likely to attempt suicide than their peers. That's very significant. 80% of LGBTQ, it depends on the survey who they analyzed, adolescents, that's teenagers, report bullying, victimization, or peer harassment. That's a high number. And then in an older study, only 37% of LGBT youth reported being happy compared to 67% of other youth. Now, I note that it's an older study because in later studies, actually we found that most young people are now unhappy. So there's something else that's going on that's affecting all young people, particularly during the COVID years. So what do we mean by LGBTQ plus? So there's two basic descriptions here, sometimes called SOGI, S-O-G-I. Sexual orientation, that's a person's enduring attraction to a particular sex. And so the lesbian and gay, that means the same sex. The bisexual means you're attracted to both sexes. And then that represents a kind of an ongoing attraction. It didn't just disappear, but you have this enduring attraction to the same sex or both sexes. Gender identity represents a person's view of themselves. Am I male or female? Or I don't really identify with either male or female. And when it is considered to be something different from your anatomy, then that is called transgender. And they often say, I'm trapped in the wrong body. And so that's where the T comes from. Now the Q, I'm not gonna deal as much with. It stands for queer, the idea of being diverse or different. Used to be a prerogative term, pejorative term, where you'd say, I don't like that person because they're queer. But now it's used in a positive way as an umbrella term to say, I don't know exactly what I am. I just feel like I'm different from everyone else when it comes to my sexual identity, my sexual orientation, or my gender identity. So Q is sometimes called like things like queer theology. Queers as a general term for all of these different terms. And then we have many others like intersex, asexual, pansexual, two-spirit, there's a lot of them. So why do we care about this? Because people matter. Secondly, we care about this because theology matters. And if what people are getting from society is that God hates gays, if that's the predominant theme that comes through, then we have lied about God's character. We need to correct that lie. Can we say amen?
Amen.
Secondly, however, if we don't deal with this topic at all, what people get is the Bible doesn't really matter to today because sexual ethics can be removed from our discussions. Young people go, if God is wrong about sexual ethics, what else is he wrong about? And so they are dismissing the Bible because the Bible is no longer seen as relevant to their lives, or we can explain it all away. And so if we're not careful here, we don't deal with the theology that drives all of this, then we are also going to be in trouble. And I don't have time to develop a whole theology of sexuality here. My wife and I teach what is probably the most popular class on campus. It's called Sexuality in Scripture. It opens up at midnight and it is filled by 12:03 at midnight. In 3 minutes, it fills up because young people want to know what the Bible says about sexuality. And so if we never talk about it in our churches, we never talk about it in our youth groups, then we're leaving ourselves open for people to reject the Scripture as a whole and its authority. So how do we approach this topic? And I believe the best approach is the approach of Jesus. The way Jesus approached sexuality and especially sexual sin was he did it in two steps. And you remember the woman caught in adultery? What did he say first? Neither do I condemn you. Secondly, what did he say? Now go and sin no more. I want you to notice the two elements here. Firstly, compassion. He leads with compassion. He is caring about the individual. He is offering non-condemnation, non-judgmentalism. He is leading with compassion. He is concerned about this woman lying on the ground. But after that, he leads to transformation. Compassion, then transformation. I do not believe that we can separate these two elements, that God is asking us to lead with compassion in our interaction with LGBT youth, but he is also asking us to lead them to a point of transformation, because we believe that when Jesus comes into our lives, things change. When Jesus steps into our lives, we are not the same. And so if I embrace the idea that everything I have to do is just about affirmation, 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 am I simply affirming person in a godless life? On the other hand, if I lead with, here's what you need to do, and here are all the problems you have, and you're going to be stoned and condemned, then that person will be discouraged and likely will never turn to faith. I have to do both. Is that clear to everyone? Amen. So here are some principles for ministering to LGBT plus youth, and we'll get to their families in just a moment. Here are the principles. Instead of us versus them, I think we need to reframe the language around common issues. And the two common issues here are sexuality and identity. Now, let me ask you a question. Are young people in general likely to be struggling with issues of sexuality and identity, no matter whether they're gay or straight? Yes. So this is not us versus them. Have you ever struggled to fit in? Can I see some hands? Any of you at some point in your life struggled to fit in? See, most people experience that struggle. So we can now come back to this common question of who am I? How do I fit in? Where am I in society? And what do I do with my sexuality? There's far more straight porn use than there is gay porn use. So the questions of sexuality and identity are common to all of us. Secondly, as I've mentioned in the example of Jesus, we lead with compassion, and to lead with compassion does not mean surrendering your convictions. How do I know that? Because that's what Jesus did. Jesus was able to lead with compassion, but you knew exactly where he stood and what his convictions were. Thirdly, we have to point to Christ. We cannot transform anyone's hearts and minds, but Jesus can. Amen? Amen. Amen. And then, our goal needs to be holiness and healing, not heterosexuality. What do I mean by holiness? Holiness is how a person becomes like Jesus. And so our goal is not to make them like me. Our goal is to make them like Jesus. That should be our goal. We should also be like Jesus was into the ministry of healing. And there is a lot of hurt that has taken place in people's lives. And what we should be is agents of healing, stepping in, showing them what Jesus looks like. And then finally, we should only share as much truth as the bridge of trust would allow. So I want you to imagine if I had two people up here. And those two people, one is a zealous Adventist, and the other one is a pagan gay. Okay, you got the picture here? So the zealous Adventist comes to the pagan gay and they're nice to them. What have they just done by being nice to them? They've built a little sliver of trust. Let's just see a little rope here. But then zealous Adventist goes, oh, now I have an opportunity. And they get their tank of truth. And I want you to imagine between these two people, there is a great chasm. And here comes the tank of truth. And it reaches that rope of trust. What is going to happen to the rope of trust as the tank of truth gets to it? It is going to collapse. And what will we have back again between these two people? A great chasm. So what does Mr. Zealous Adventist have to do? He has to build more trust. He has to invest in friendship, in compassion, in love. And as he does this, as he builds this bridge of trust, at some point he can bring a bicycle of truth, and then he can get that onto that bridge, and he can cycle that bicycle of truth across because the bridge of trust is strong enough to handle that amount of truth. Are you following the idea? We can only share as much truth as the bridge of trust will allow. With those principles in mind, I want to tell you that it is possible to show compassion and to experience transformation. There are people on our campus, probably every year, 2 to 3 young people who come out to me. By coming out, they share that they are gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender. And what I've seen, that by building trust and investing in their lives, I'm thinking of one particular person that as I invested in her life, she not only started to say things like, you know, I'm thinking about going back to church, amen? But how do I build a relationship with Jesus? And as she started to build a relationship with Jesus, she was a leader in that in the informal LGBT community on our campus. She reached a point where she fell in love with someone of the opposite sex, and she said, I need somebody to give us relationship advice would you be willing? And as I started to dialogue with her, eventually she said, I would like you to do our wedding. And I would like to start attending church and to start having Bible studies and to start growing closer to Jesus. How is compassion the gateway to transformation? Because compassion is built on relationships. And a relationship with a human being can lead us to a relationship with Jesus. And it is that relationship with Jesus that can transform people's lives. Isn't that what our theology is based on? Our theology that in Steps to Christ begins with, what's the first chapter? God is love. What's the first chapter of Desire of Ages? About God being love. What's the last few paragraphs of the Great Controversy book? God is love, pulsing through the universe. If our theology is based on God is love, then I want you to read John 3, verse 16 in terms of the LGBT community. For God so loved gay, lesbian, bisexual, and transgender people that he gave his only begotten son, that any gay or lesbian or bisexual or transgender person who believes in him should not perish but have everlasting life. Can you say amen to that? For God did not send his son into the LGBT community to condemn those who are queer, but that the LGBT community through him might be saved. That's what God is communicating. We begin with the theology of love. It is love that transforms hearts. Only by love is love awakened. So this is Jesus' words, I believe, for the LGBTQ community. Come to me, all you who are weary and burdened. And what does he say? I will give you rest. If anyone causes one of these little ones, those who believe in me, to stumble, it would be better for them to have a large millstone hung around their neck and to be what? Drowned in the sea. Those are harsh words from Jesus, right? Jesus cares about those who are mistreated, those who are bullied, those who are struggling. Can you say amen to Jesus loves everyone? Amen. Amen. So this is how our theology drives our approach. And I want you to notice how these principles of compassion and transformation are in the Adventist statement on homosexuality. This is an older statement, but it's the official GC statement on it. The Seventh-day Adventist Church recognizes that some human beings are valuable in the sight of God. Is that what it says? Every human being is valuable in the sight of God. And we seek to minister to who? All men and women in the spirit of Jesus. There's the compassion. However, we also believe that by God's grace and through the encouragement of the community of faith, an individual may live in harmony with the principles of God's word. That leads to transformation. It's not either or, it's both and. God is calling us to have compassion and to lead to transformation. And we lead with compassion and then go to transformation. What is the Adventist position based on? And this is so powerful. I want you to notice how the Adventist position is grounded in Scripture, and not just a narrow proof text version of Scripture, but is grounded in the very heart of Scripture. Take a look at the biblical basis. In Genesis 1 and 2, God makes male and female, and he gives them go and procreate. He, according to Jesus, he marries them, joins them together, and they're to go and procreate. But then right in the middle of that whole story, we have the fall. And in the fall, we recognize that the ideal is going to be shaped by the reality of human experience. And so here we have, right there in Genesis 3, you remember what happens in the garden after the fall? Jesus comes, God comes, looks for them, and makes a promise. We call it the garden promise. And what is in that promise? That one day, sin will be taken care of. And that there will be enmity. They're going to have to struggle against sin. But ultimately, Jesus will provide the way to victory. There is grace in the heart of those first three chapters of Genesis. There's an ideal, there's a reality, and there's God's grace. Are you following the line of thinking here? Then when you get to Old Testament sexual ethics in Leviticus 18 through 20, it has these two texts that prohibit certain kinds of sexual activity, including same-sex sexual activity. They're not against people, they're against behaviors. Are you following? They're against behaviors. But in the middle of that, it's part of what's called the Leviticus Holiness Code. Right in the middle of that, in Leviticus 19, verse 18, you know what it says? Love your neighbor as you love yourself. Right in the middle of that are instructions about caring for the strangers and caring for those who are outside of the community. So here are these prohibitions against certain sexual activities, and then woven into them is this care for the stranger, is this care for your neighbor. It is wrapped in love. And then you get to Jesus, who says some hard things, like if you lust after a person, you've already committed adultery in your heart. But where is it found? In the Sermon on the Mount. It's found in that great description of God's love given in the Sermon on the Mount. In Matthew 19, Jesus talks again about the sexual ethics of you're going to be married to this person, and what God has joined together, let no man separate. But you know what you also find in Matthew 19? You find that not only a high sexual ethic, but you find that it says, love the Lord your God supremely and love your neighbor as yourself. This is part of God's love that he's trying to explain. The sexual ethics are wrapped up in God's love. You get to Acts 15, where it describes how we're not to commit sexual porneia, immorality, and it's wrapped up in the love of how do we reach the Gentiles. You get to Romans chapter 1, which has a description of all these negative sins that the Gentiles are committing. And then in Romans chapter 2, it says, you Jews who judge them, you're judging yourselves. And then in Romans 3, it says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. And then it says, but here's the gospel for every person. When you get to 1 Corinthians 6, which talks about some of these terms, asenokoitoi, malakoi, which describes some same-sex sexual acts, it wraps it in, such were some of you, but you've been washed, you've been sanctified, you've been justified. It is wrapping it in. God has bought you back, and though your souls were polluted, guess what? You get to become the temple of the living God. Every text that seems to be negative about same-sex sexual activity is wrapped in love and grace. Can you say amen? So this is how we approach it. But what you will find when people are dealing with same-sex sexual activity, that they're actually coming to it with three different lenses. There are those who come to it only with the creation lens. And in their they say the creation ideal is the only thing that we should hold on to. They read the Bible literally. They say there's two binary sexes. Attractions and actions are sinful. And they emphasize what they need to do is get back to heterosexuality as it was in creation. The Adventist position is more of a middle position. What we believe is in compassion. We recognize the reality of the fall. We read the Bible contextually. We see that although there were these two sexes set up at the beginning, there's been some blurring because of genetics, so we now have intersex conditions and so on, and that attractions are not sinful. Even Jesus was tempted, he had desires, but it's actions that are sinful, that is acting out on your temptation, it's giving in to the temptation that is sinful. And instead of emphasizing heterosexuality, we emphasize holiness, being like Jesus. But there is a third group that is rising, and this third group is the group that celebrates what is happening in the LGBT community. Instead of creation or the reality of the fall, they emphasize your experience. Instead of reading the Bible contextually to see what it means within its context, they're reading the Bible critically. And what they're trying to do is to say, and I'm using that in a technical sense, they're reading the Bible to say, I don't think it really means that. You have to interpret it. And as you interpret it within this context, then you can come up with a new grander theme that really is what the Bible is about, and that it was not necessarily inspired by God, but it's a community expressing their faith as they understood it at the time. And then they tend to be self-defining. It's not defined by creation. It's not a blurring of creation. I define who I am. And both attractions and actions are good. And what is most important is my happiness. So as long as it makes me happy, I find myself, I can live out myself, that's what's important. Can you see those three paradigms operating in society today? Yeah, so when you're talking with people, you have to assess which paradigm are they in. Because if you bring them the Bible text and they're in the third paradigm, they go, yeah, but that's not what the Bible really says. If they belong to the first paradigm, they'll go, no, we don't talk about compassion so much. What we need to do is to follow what the creation said. There's male and female. God made Adam and Eve, not Adam and Steve, and that's the end of the story. And as Seventh-day Adventists, we have tried to stake out a middle position that believes in compassion and transformation. So what about science? Science says, and this is from 2019, one of the largest genetic studies ever done on, they took a survey on whether people had an experience with same-sex sexual activity, and then they compared it with genes, and they're trying to discover if there was a gene responsible for same-sex attraction or homosexuality. And this is what they came up with. There is no single gene responsible for a person being gay or a lesbian. Did you get that? No single gene. We've done the studies, we know this for sure. Human DNA cannot predict who is gay or heterosexual. Why? Because sexuality cannot be pinned down by biology, psychology, or life experiences. This study and others show, it's not just this study, because human sexual attraction is decided by all these factors. And if you were to see underneath, it says there's no gay gene, there's no straight gene. Sexuality is just complex. And I would go, duh, of course it's complex. We know that there's nature and nurture, there's choices, there's all kinds of things that factor into sexual development. And so, of course, it makes sense that there's no gay gene. So how does a person become gay? And this is my best assessment of the data. No one is born with innate sexual attraction. If your toddler is wandering around sexually attracted to another toddler, something is wrong. There's probably been abuse or there's been exposure to pornography, there's something wrong, but that's not what toddlers experience. Sexual attraction generally happens later, typically at puberty, but it can happen earlier. And it's complex. Secondly, what we know is most people do not choose who they are attracted to. Did you choose who you were attracted to? No, it was something that happened. One day, if you were a teenage boy, girls had cooties, and the next day they were cuties. You know, you just had a different experience, like, whoa, and you couldn't stop thinking about them. That wasn't happening earlier. So that's something you experience. Attraction is something you experience rather than something you choose. And we've also found that attraction is fluid for some and more fixed for others. They did a study of 12,000 people from college age and up, and what they discovered is that sexuality changes well into adulthood, but it's more likely to be fluid if you're female, and more likely to be fixed at a younger age if you're male. Now again, I'm not saying the rights and wrongs of that, I'm just quoting what the study says, that for some people it's more fluid, and for some people it's more fixed. We also have similar things with transgender. Transgender, begins with gender dysphoria. That means you feel distressed of identifying as male or female, like you're trapped in the wrong body. Now, it persists or desists. That means it continues or it ceases. One study has found that 84% of transgender kids eventually desisted. That means if you take a decision too early on in a young person's life, I feel like I'm a boy trapped in a girl's body, and you make a decision too early, then they eventually could desist from that, but now you've permanently changed their body. Now, there are some people where it persists, and it persists significantly. And I recognize that they're going to have to find ways to manage that distress. There's no easy answers. But sometimes the fact that we don't feel like we fit in is not necessarily going to be changed by changing our anatomy. And so we have to be careful that we're too quick to jump on that bandwagon. I hope I'm not getting myself in any hot water here, but I'm trying to represent what the science says. This is Erica Anderson. Erica Anderson was male, was married for 30 years, fathered two children, and then transitioned, this was back in 2018, transitioned to becoming female. And I want you to notice what Erica Anderson says. I think a fair number of kids are getting into it because it's what? Trendy. Like there is a trendiness. I don't know how you guys are coping up here with translating, but you're doing a great job. Thank you. All right, so it's trendy that there's a social contagion. How is it that we moved from 1 in 20 identifying as LGBT to 1 in 3 or 1 in 4? There has to be a certain trendiness that's involved with it. And you can understand how this might work. I don't feel like I fit in. Let me try on this identity, or let me try on this identity, because I'm trying to find out if maybe those identities will explain why I don't feel like I fit in. And we need to be careful about just jumping on the bandwagon. Now, this was a study that I'm going to share with you that was done on 300 Adventist young people who identified as LGBT and how they experienced coming out to their parents. And I want you to notice what it says. 33% came out to their parents during their teen years and 40% during their 20s, presumably when they'd gone off to college. So about a third did it while they were teens, but then the vast number did it when they were actually in college or just beyond college. So although you might think, I don't know anybody who fits into this category, you may, they just haven't come out yet. Of the group that came out, only 25% that said that they felt that their parents clearly communicated that they felt that they were loved. And 10% of the youth became homeless because of coming out. In other words, they were kicked out of the home. So we're not doing a good job of leading with compassion. And that's part of what we have to help young people do, is figure out, and parents do, how do we do this and lead with compassion? 81% of Adventist youth said that they were scared to come out to their parents, the vast majority. And you know why? Because we haven't had these discussions. So we haven't created an easy way for people to talk about this and to be able to process it. I had a young man who, he was a theology student, and he came out to me and expressed, look, I'm experiencing same-sex attraction. I asked him, have you told your parents? And he said, no, I'm scared to. So I said, all right, what about if I'm there? And he said, I think I could do it if you're there. So his parents were coming to visit the campus, and they came and they sat in my office, and he came out to them. He said, I'm experiencing same-sex attraction. I'm wanting to follow what the Bible says, but this is something that I experience. And the parents did such a good job. They said, son, we just want you to know that we love you, we care about you. And I was like, wow, this is going so much better than what I expected. And then they turned to me at the end of telling him how much they loved you, we'll always love you, and they said to me, now, how do we fix this? How do we get this fixed? And I was like, I don't have a magic wand here, you know. And they're like, well, we just send him to counseling. What'll take? 3 sessions, 4 sessions? Will that fix it? They're like, no, that's not going to. This has developed over years. And remember I said with male homosexuality in particular, it can be much more fixed. And my goal is not heterosexuality. My goal is not to make the guy straight. My goal is to bring them under the lordship of Jesus Christ, to have him have a relationship with Jesus, and to walk with him every step of the way. So how do you respond to a person coming out to you? Firstly, I'm suggesting you say, thank you for letting me know. Thank them for that. I'm sure that took courage. I want you to know that I care. That's an act of trust. Yes, it took courage to come and tell you that. Secondly, you can ask them, would you like to share your story with me? Maybe they don't want to share it. Maybe they just want to tell you. But if they're willing to share their story, there can be something powerful bound up in that, just as you listen to them. Are you facing challenges that I can help with? Sometimes they have something that this is going to be challenging for me. I have a roommate. Do I tell my roommate? And you're going to have to come alongside of them and figure out what to do there. Have you told your parents, others? How did it go? Just as I mentioned, you know, you're going to let them unpack that to you. I had one young man, and he told me his story, and he said, my family gathered around after I told them that I experienced same-sex attraction. They said, we're going to pray that demon out of you. This is a true story. And they gathered and they prayed over him, and they were praying to send the demon of homosexuality out of this. And he says, while I was praying there, I thought I saw a bit of a light. And so I said, I think I see a light. And then they jumped up, praise God, he's healed, he's healed. And then he said, but the next week I realized I wasn't healed. I wanted to believe that I was healed. And then he says, I've hid it from my parents ever since. But he says, something's happened since then. He said, my dad will never hug me. he's afraid that that will somehow reawaken that same-sex attraction. And so when we finished praying with him, my wife was there too, I got up and you guess what I did? I hugged him. And he just collapsed into my arms because he desperately needed somebody to love him. And parents are trying to do the right thing. They're trying to do what's best, but it's challenging. So when somebody comes out to you, model for them what that love looks like. And then ask them, how would you like me to journey alongside of you? Let them invite you into their journey because they're more likely to keep you there than they would otherwise. How would you like me to journey alongside of you? And keep confidentiality, because if you like, well, we just need to pray for Brother John tonight because he's experiencing same-sex attraction. That's not going to, yeah, you know, Adventist gossip through prayer requests. You are required as a Seventh-day Adventist ministerial couple to keep in confidence the information that's shared with you. So what's a Christian approach to transformation? We need to offer grace and love rather than shame and condemnation. I want to explain why. The devil is so good at this. He twists together sex, lust, and shame. And this often happens through pornography. So a person watches pornography or maybe something happened, and now they've experienced lust, they've maybe acted out sexually, and what comes next? Shame. And then maybe their dad catches them, and I've had several experiences like this, and the dad in their desire to help the child never do this again, gives the child a beating. And now what do you think has happened to the sex, lust, and shame? It's like bread that has been braided together but baked in the oven. How easy is it to split those braids once it's been baked in the oven? Very difficult. The circumstances have fused shame with sex and lust. And now it becomes a secret that they carry with them. Somebody was asking me, why is it that gay youth feel the need to come out and straight youth don't? And I said, because with gay youth, it's been suppressed. It's kind of gone down into the psyche. And now they're like, who I am is shameful, because that's what shame does, right? I'm bad. Not that I did something bad, but I'm bad. And that shame of I'm bad so twists itself, and they repress it, and they can't admit it to anyone, that when they finally are able to say, yes, this is what I've experienced, it is so shaped with the identity that they're longing to just let it out. And when people embrace them, when they do come out, they go, I'm free, because they felt so pressed down and oppressed and shamed. And that's why coming out is considered to be a coming of age, a clapping of hands, because you're being set free from that shame. Shouldn't Christians offer grace, hope, and love to people who are experiencing shame? Shouldn't that be part of what we allow people to do? Is you can bring this to the surface, and you know what will happen? God loves you no matter what you're experiencing. God cares for you. And then from that position of grace comes transformation. So secondly, we're going to help them build a relationship with Jesus. I do not focus on when a person first comes out to me, all right, let's sit down and go through the Bible text. I'm going to give you a Bible study on why this is wrong. No, because I know that the only way they will change is through a relationship with Jesus. I've read, 20 different books of testimonies of people who have embraced Jesus when they were gay. And what's happened with each one of them? Transformation did not occur because somebody sat down and gave them a Bible study on these texts. You know why transformation occurred? Because they met Jesus. And when they met Jesus, that changed everything. Focus on God's love and power and not the sin. Now, I know it's not lunchtime yet, but imagine if I told you a bunch of us are going to the Cheesecake Factory, but you're not going to go. You're not going to go. You're definitely not going to have any cheesecake. And you're not going to have a nice salad. You're not going to get that pasta with the cheese dripping down. You're just not going to do that. What are you thinking about? Cheesecake Factory. What are you likely to do as soon as we're finished with all the seminars? Cheesecake Factory. Because your imagination was captured by that thing. So instead of the imagination focusing on sin and telling ourselves, no, no sin, no sin, no sin, you actually strengthen your desire that way. Instead, what you need to do is put something better in its place and let your imagination be captured by Jesus. And when people's imagination are captured by Jesus, sin begins to lose its hold on them. Addiction begins to lose its hold on them. Because that's what Jesus does when he's at the center of our lives. Amen? It's quiet in here. Then refer, resource, and replenish. If you can't deal with this, refer it to somebody who can. Get them to a good counselor that you know holds to a biblical position but leads with compassion. Resource them. Get them books to read. I'm going to share some at the end here. And then replenish them. Let them find in you and in the church a place that brings them alive again. Because Jeremiah 2 verse 13 says this, "For my people have committed two evils. They have forsaken me, the fountain of living waters, and they've hewn out for themselves," what? "Broken cisterns that can hold no water." This describes what every young person is going through today. I don't care whether they're gay or straight. They are looking for love. What was that old song? In all the wrong places. And what we need to do is help them to see that the cycle of sin happens when we abandon the fountain of living water and when we drink from broken cisterns. Maybe sex will make me feel better. Maybe hanging out with this group that makes me feel cool and accepted will make me feel better. Maybe if I drink in drugs or alcohol, that will make me feel better. But all of these things will fail to satisfy. Maybe if I act out sexually, I'll feel better. None of that satisfies because it is a broken cistern. It cannot satisfy you. So you need to reverse this and create the cycle of righteousness, which is to drink deeply from the fountain of living water. Jesus, when he is at the center of your life, will so fill you that you will be able to confront sin and conquer sins in ways you never thought of before. Can I have an amen from this crowd? Amen. Amen. That's what the secret of success is. And that means destroying and abandoning the broken cisterns. You will recognize, I don't need to go there anymore. That addiction needs to be broken by the power and the love of God. This is the cycle of righteousness, and that's what we introduce people to. Now, that was dealing with LGBT youth. Let's look at parents and how we're going to deal with parents. The first experience of parents is often shock and or sadness. See, this young person has been thinking about this for months, maybe even years, maybe even decades. But that Christian parent may have found out about it in the last 5 minutes. They haven't had time to process this. It's been very challenging. So there's shock, there's sadness. Like, why is this happening to my family? What's wrong with my family? They want this to be a phase or something that can be easily changed, just like I shared with you in the story earlier. Like, this is not the way it should be. They feel guilt and they think it's their fault. What did I do wrong? Was I not loving enough to my child? Look, don't be so arrogant to think that somebody's sexual identity is purely based on you. It's complicated. There's many factors. So help the person to understand, no, it's not what you did or didn't do. It's something that happened. And it's complicated. Right? They grieve over the potential loss of their dreams. Does this mean no grandchildren? Does this mean you won't be able to stay in the church? You know, somebody asked me a question. Can a gay or lesbian person be a member of the Seventh-day Adventist Church? And the answer is absolutely yes, as long as they're willing to bring their lives under the lordship of Jesus Christ. So, but there's all these questions and this grief and this loss. What does this mean for our futures? And are you going to ruin family vacation? What is this going to be like? And they may, unfortunately, blame, ridicule, or shame because they somehow think, if I do that, I'm standing for truth. The way to stand for truth is to find your identity in Jesus and to be sure of what the Bible teaches and then to love unreservedly from that basis. So what can you do for parents? Number one, help them to understand their teen or young adult. One father of a gay teen told me this. He said, as I was listening to him tell about his crushes, I recognized that it wasn't that different from the crushes that I had, except that my crushes were for the opposite sex. And he said, somehow when I thought about it that way, it just humanized it for me. show how it's possible to love without compromising convictions. Why? Because that's what Jesus did. Thirdly, answer their Bible questions. And you'll see some of the material that's out there just tells you how to love, but it doesn't answer your Bible questions. So I'm going to give you some resources at the end that I believe will help you to answer their Bible questions. Provide some resources and support. They're like, where do I go? What do I do? So I've got material for you, and I'll share with you where you can go to get some resources and support. And then arrange for appropriate counseling. And you're going to have to find good counselors, which can be hard to find. We sent one young lady who was bisexual to a counselor. She explained her convictions. I believe that according to the Bible, I should not live out this bisexuality and actually engage in sexual relations. And the Christian counselor that we had confirmed, are you a Christian counselor? Do you follow what the Bible teaches? She said, yes, yes. But you know what she told that young person? She said, why didn't you explore that? Why didn't you explore that? Because you never know what that's going to mean. And because of this idea that you have to find yourself. We are not called to find ourselves. We're called to find Jesus in us. So, as I'm dealing with the parents, I recognize that I have to be very careful to be an Adventist in this. And I'll tell you what I mean. Adventists believe that they're living out the Elijah message in the last days. What is that message? I will send the prophet Elijah to you before that great and dreadful day of the Lord comes, Malachi tells us. He will turn the hearts of the parents to their children and the hearts of the children to their parents. I am going to be careful not to take sides because, young people tell me one side of the story. That's not the full story. Parents will tell me one side of the story. That's not the full story. My job is to help bring the two together. And I am not ministering to one or the other. I am seeking to bring families together. I'm seeking to heal families because that's part of what it means to be a Seventh-day Adventist. So here are some core principles, and then I'm going to share with you some resources. We cannot separate love and truth. So there's no way we can separate love from truth. The two occupy the same space. Amen? God is love and God is truth. Secondly, we must lead with compassion and pray that God will help us to wisely share our convictions. Thirdly, our goal should be to help people fall in love with Jesus because he is the one who transforms hearts and minds. Fourthly, we are to offer understanding and empathy. Why? Because that is the gateway to that person allowing us to journey alongside of them. And finally, we must seek to bring healing to families rather than advocating one side against the other. So I want to conclude with some resources, and then I'm going to end the recording and open it up for some questions. So here are some resources. These are two opposing resources. The one is called Guiding Families of LGBT Plus Loved Ones, an Adventist edition. And the other one is called Line by Line, a Biblical Analysis of that book, Guiding Families. I would say that there are some good principles in guiding families of LGBT plus loved ones. They're mainly sociological principles. They help to explain what LGBT plus is. They help to explain why we shouldn't shame people. They're not very good. Well, there's almost nothing in there on theology. So if you're going to go there for theology, you're only going to get the theology of compassion, not the theology of transformation. Line by Line is going to give you a lot about transformation and not as much on the compassion. But it is going to do a good job of stories of people who have been transformed. So I would say I don't want to throw the baby out with the bathwater, but sometimes there is some bathwater that needs to be thrown out. Here are what I find most effective is for people to read testimonies. These are three of my favorite ones. The first one is A Change of Affection, particularly the first few chapters about how when he found Jesus, he so fell in love with Jesus that he changed his affection from the things of this world. He was in Hollywood, very successful, to following Jesus. The middle one has been a particular favorite of several of the people that I've worked with. It's called Single Gay Christian, And it's his journey. He's much more like a lot of the students I have, goes to Christian college, doesn't really admit that he's struggling with this at all. And then he's starting to come to this awareness, and he's popular, and he even gets some girlfriends, but he knows that something is going on. And eventually he realizes he's going to have to either surrender who he is as a single great Christian to God or not. And so he chooses God. And it's a powerful story. Gay girl, good God, coming from being lesbian and finding God and how that transforms your life. Because I'm focused on transformation, I deal with stories that bring that out. These three, also good. I don't find for young people they're quite as good as the first three, but they're also very good. Born Again This Way, that's a female's journey, Rachel Gilson. Out of a Far Country, Christopher Yuan, how he becomes a Christian through his mother's prayers. And sometimes that's good for those from an Asian background, because he describes kind of growing up in that culture. And then we have Rosaria Butterfield, who was an English professor, who a pastor reached out to, just loved her. She was a lesbian, activist, atheist. And because of that pastor reaching out to her, she ended up becoming a Christian and changing her life. So all of these testimonial stories are good. There's also some lay theological books. I haven't given you the deep theological books because I find young people don't read those. But these ones are good. They have some theology in there. Why Does God Care Who I Sleep With by Sam Alberry. Preston Sprinkle, A People to Be Loved, Why Homosexuality is Not Just an Issue, but he does deal with the biblical text very thoroughly. And then A War of Loves by David Bennett. And that is somewhat testimonial as well, even though it has some theological components to it. So I find that these are helpful when somebody's grappling with what to do. Now, while we have these books that are good, there are also revisionist books that you need to know about. And I call them revisionist because they revise the traditional position and they use the Bible text to support same-sex marriage generally. And there's another one you could throw in there, Torn, similar kind of book with this. Unclobber, Rethinking Our Misuse of the Bible on Homosexuality, The Bible and LGBTQ Adventist by Alicia Johnson, God and the Gay Christian by Matthew Vine. So what I would say about these books, if you came to the Bible texts without their agenda, you wouldn't read what they come up with. The only way they come up with their revisionist approach is because they already have an agenda that they bring into the Bible text to say that the Bible does allow for same-sex marriage. And so for those of you who want to like grapple with that, I have various people who've written critiques of each one of these books, and I can share those with you. The bottom line, however, is this. Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. So I'm going to end this section, and we've got a few minutes for any questions.